At that time, Augustus Caesar sent an order to all people in the countries that were under Roman rule. The order said that they must list their names in a register. This was the first registration taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own towns to be registered. So Joseph left Nazareth, a town in Galilee. He went to the town of Bethlehem in Judea. This town was known as the town of David. Joseph went there because he was the family of David. Joseph registered with Mary because he was engaged to Mary. Mary was now pregnant. While Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have the baby. She gave birth to her first son. There were no rooms left in the inn, so she wrapped the baby with cloth and laid him in the box where animals are fed. That night, some shepherds were in the fields nearby watching their sheep. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord was shining around them, and suddenly they became very frightened. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, because I am bringing you some good news. It will be a joy to all people. Today your Saviour was born in David's town. He is Christ the Lord. This is how you will know him. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a feeding box." Then a very large group of angels from heaven joined the angels. First angel. All the angels were praising God, saying, "Give glory to God in the heavens, and on earth let there be peace to the people who please God." Then the angel left the shepherds and went back to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. We will see this thing the Lord told us about." So the shepherds went quickly and found Mary and Joseph. And the shepherds saw the baby lying in a feeding box. Then they told what the angels had said about this child. Everyone was amazed when they heard what the shepherds had said to them. Mary hid these things and went back in her heart, so she continued to think about them. Then the shepherds went back to their sheep, praising the God and thanking him for everything that they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. When the baby was 8 days old, he was circumcised and he was named Jesus. This name had been given by the angels before the baby began to grow inside Mary. The time came for Mary and Joseph to do what the law of Moses taught about, being made pure. They took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, "Give every firstborn male to the Lord." Mary and Joseph also went to offer a sacrifice. As the law of the Lord says, "You must sacrifice two doves or two young pigeons." A man named Simeon lived in Jerusalem. He was a good man and very religious. He was waiting for the time when God would help Israel. The Holy Spirit was in him. The Holy Spirit told Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Christ promised by the Lord. The Spirit led Simeon to the temple. Mary and Joseph brought the baby, Jesus, to the temple to do what the law said they must do. Then Simeon took the baby in his arms and thanked God. "Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace as you said. I have seen your salvation with my own eyes. You prepared him before all people. He is a light for non-Jewish people to see. He will bring honor to your people in the Israelites." Jesus' father and mother were amazed at what Simeon had said about him.
Well done, Scal. I didn't know I was going to give such a big reading, but you did very well. That was awesome. Well, my privilege to follow on from that wonderful range of preparation we've had for this evening and for Christmas Day. There's a long reading that we've had there, and there's quite a bit in it. Often I find at Christmas is how to focus it down into a short message that will be something that will speak to all of us. And so I want to refer back. Obviously, we won't cover all of what's been read out before in any great detail, but I want to pick a few points out as we shortly talk tonight about what it is, the meaning of Christmas. Can we pray together first? Father God, we thank you for your word and what it speaks to us and what it says to us. We ask tonight that if we're challenged by what it is that is being said through both word and song, and what it is as we see in this passage where the Holy Spirit prompted, if that is happening to us, help us to be honest, to respond to you in this lovely, wonderful summer evening. Respond to you when, while we may, for today is the day of salvation. Father, we thank you that as your Son came, whose name means Saviour, Jesus Saviour, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for those of us who have already chosen you as Lord and Saviour. Reveal to us, Lord, speak to us, challenge and encourage us, we pray this evening. Amen. So I'd like to start tonight by taking you back a few years, not to 2000-odd, but we'll come to that a little bit later. I want to take you back to the 70s. I don't know anyone here, how many people can remember the 70s. It'll be some of us, and obviously not the rest of us necessarily. But in our church, in our town, I grew up in Ashburton, there was a culture when you got to high school to go around different churches on Christmas Eve. I didn't know this. I had grown up in one church, the Baptist Church, and we had our services and we went to those. But let me just paint a picture about what it was like back in the day. It's been said the past is a foreign country, and I think some of you will know what I mean by that. Just how different it was, just a different culture and understanding. This was in the 70s, my story that I want to tell shortly. And just to give you an idea, in the 60s, according to most accounts, the statisticians tell us, the population of our country was a bit under half what it is today, a bit under 3 million. But the Presbyterian Sunday School movement, which by definition was between the ages of 5 and 12, had something approaching 150,000 registered attendees. Just let that sink in for a moment. That was one denomination. It'd take the ages of 5 to 12, extrapolated over the whole population of only 3 million. It was a significant movement. The Methodists weren't far behind, Anglicans and Catholics also, and Baptists, and a number of others. So the nation was in a very different place spiritually. It was considered that the culture then would wrap up whatever wasn't taught at church rather than maybe the very opposite situation that we're in today. And it was into this sort of culture that I was growing up. I was a child of the 60s, or very much a young child of the 60s, born mid-60s. And so when I got to the 70s, bearing in mind that most people actually attended church one way or another, it was the rule rather than the exception. I believe in 1972, the local primary school, there was only one person in the whole primary school. The shame of divorce was huge because only one person in the whole primary school came from a divorced family. That doesn't justify at all the shame that person felt, but it was just a very, very different place. And I remember in the 80s, this is going on another 10 years, we firmly believe, those of us involved in Christian ministry, that the whole nation would end up becoming Christian. That didn't obviously happen. But the 70s was before that period of change in the 80s and late 90s. And so it was a common thing, as I say, for us all to go around, trot around all the different denominations. There was a 7 o'clock service, and there was a 9 o'clock service somewhere else, and a 11 o'clock service, and there was midnight mass. And it was new to me, but I joined in one night, and that was probably in the mid-late 70s that I did so. I just started high school, I remember. And so I want to unashamedly plagiarise the vicar at St. Stephen's Anglican back in the day in 1977, who gave a message. I just want to plagiarise the headings, not the whole message, I might hasten to add. When we were sitting there, he was thinking, what can I say to a broad group of people that often come, and many of us here are regular at Beckenham, but a lot of us also here tonight are guests from other places or have visited church for the Christmas Eve service. And what he said was, he said, taking his letters from the British Raj, which nothing to do with what I'm going to say tonight, but it's easy to remember, R-A-J, rejoice, admit, and join. I want you to think about these three words tonight: to rejoice, which is what we're doing as we come together to celebrate the anticipation of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow, to admit, I'll come to that later, and ultimately, lastly, to join. And I want you to extrapolate those or to hold those in tension with three words that we have seen repeatedly as Scala read out the message today. Lord, Jesus, and Christ. These are words that we see time and time again referring to the Lord Jesus, whose birth we celebrate and commemorate on Christmas Day. It may be that you've been involved with church for some time or not at all and have never really known the meanings of those names. Lord, we don't really need to interpret. We have the same meaning today, someone who has absolute authority over someone. Jesus, of course, means Saviour, and Christ means anointed one. So anointed of God to be the one and only Saviour. And all three of these things, while they need to be held in tension, cannot be divorced one from another. Many of us, we may have said, I would like the saving bit, thank you. I'm really excited about the birth of Saviour tomorrow because I want to be saved, but I'm not so sure about the Lordship. He's come to be Lord and Saviour. You'll notice in a vision statement before, we've got the word and often there in bold and italics. We call it the Beckenham word because it comes up again and again. In our key passage in Romans 15, 18 to 20, it comes up again and again, talking about the connection between word and sign and deed. In order that we might best understand who is Jesus and what he means for us, it's really important to understand these words cannot be divorced or separated one from another in describing him. Lord, Saviour, and Anointed One. Anointed by God to be Lord and Saviour. So if we can hold on to those three things, Lord, Saviour, and Anointed One, or Lord Jesus Christ, along with rejoice, admit, and join, I'll continue on. So as we sat there, all my sort of schoolmates and I, many who really only went to church, you know, as I say, very many were involved occasionally, and particularly on Christmas Day. The first point that was made is that we are here to rejoice. And that's what many people come to do on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, here to rejoice even if we don't fully understand who or what it is that we're rejoicing. Maybe it's a little clearer tonight as I've said that who we are rejoicing is not just the birth or the commemoration of the birth of something that happened many years ago, but as real today and as close today as he was then. But, or and, he is Lord, Saviour, and the Anointed One. And when we come together to rejoice anything, particularly the birth, and if you've been to a birth of a newborn baby, it is a wonderful thing. It's happened as a result of quite a lot of effort. It's happened as a result of also quite a lot of planning. And suddenly the lives change completely for those that receive a baby into their life. Now, while we don't need to receive Jesus into our lives as it were, as it was he being a baby, if we bring him and ask him to become Lord, Saviour of our lives, it's like, in a way, the same sort of change. Suddenly we have somebody who is Lord and Saviour who is to be consulted, someone who is to be asked and someone who is to consider, or we are to consider, what it is that he would want for us. Time and again as pastor, people are saying to me, I just wish that God would just tell me exactly what I should be doing. What should my job be? I'm here to do my career, and it may be my career is not quite giving me the fulfillment or the change or the situation that I'm in. I just really wish God would tell me to do that. I think we wish, or sometimes we say that we wish that, but if that were actually to happen, and we were to become automatons or robots according to what God said, we would quite quickly feel the weight. And many, many millions in the world feel the weight of religion where someone has stepped into that role, a role that God will never do. He always gives us free will and choice to ask him to be Saviour and Lord. But when others have taken that role and said, this is what you should do, after a while it feels not just like a comfortable direction, but it feels oppressive and heavy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have a life, and life in all its fullness, life in all abundance. And he also says, take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Lordship of Christ is not a heavy thing. It's not something that causes us to feel burdened and oppressed, as religion can often do. So the simple answer is, if you feel burdened and oppressed, it isn't Jesus who's put it there. But he has given each of us a specific key thing to do. More of that when I talk about join. But a specific key thing that you have been wired up to do. And only you can do that. The problem we often say in the church is if we can't be ourselves, then no one else can be that person for us. People may look and see, well, because such and such is not stepping up into what they're called to do, then I'll have to do it because I know it's important, and better I do it badly than it's not done at all. Maybe that's debatable, but we often see the situation where some want to step in and make up for the lack of others who are not listening necessarily to what God has in store for them. And there's a huge rejoicing when this baby Jesus comes into our life as Lord and Saviour, and we hand over the very aspects and the extent of our lives and say, what would you want for me? What would you have me do? And I would encourage you, as not so much some homework tonight, but if you're in a situation thinking, what is going on? I've been working away at a particular career. I've been wondering about what it is that the future has in store for me. Or I'm involved in ministry and it doesn't seem to be that I'm seeing the fruitfulness that I thought. Or health or wealth or other things are not in the place they could be. I want to encourage you, even if it's not your habit, even if it's not a pattern in your situation, to ask God into that situation. Ask him to reveal himself to you in a way that's relevant to you. That won't be a surprise. He made you. He knows all about you and what it is that you are to be about. So if we come, thinking of that first word, rejoice, rejoicing about the Christ child and what it would mean in our lives. The second stage, to admit. We have to admit that if there has been something to rejoice, that there's an admission that a change is due or a change will happen as a result of that. And often the admission that we see in the Bible comes as a consequence or a consideration of understanding who it is that we're rejoicing, who it is that is Lord and Saviour. The word admit in the Bible is often translated as confess. In John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to admit that, here's a hard thing, particularly for men, particularly for our culture where, you know, we know what's right, to admit that we may be not having it all as it should be. Maybe we've not had it all as it could be. And to say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I admit that I have not done maybe the greatest things with my life. There's people I need to reconcile with. There's situations which I have not been the best way in business. Remember some weeks ago talking with a gentleman involved in an industry, and we're talking about the temptation that it is as business people. Now, I'm not a business person as such, but very often involved with church business, but the temptation is to lie. And we talked about this, that a little white lie seems to get us over many humps in business. And I'm sure you probably know what I mean. You may be slightly convicted as I'm saying this, and it may be that you've said something to get you out of a hole or a situation. And actually, when it comes down to it, it is actually, there's no other word for it, it is a lie. I remember thinking when talking with this gentleman, this can't be a hard thing to stick to, surely. It must be possible to get through a week of business transactions without actually lying. Now, I encourage you to have a go at that. See how you go. I'm sure that you will be fine and you'll do a lot better than me. But I remember the very words choking up my throat on a Monday afternoon when I had a conversation, and I think it might have been with someone from a bank or an insurance company or someone where, while the information was correct, there was a temptation not to bring everything that was there. And this is the challenge of the Lordship of Christ. If we admit or confess that he is Lord, he very clearly tells us that lying is a sin, stealing is a sin, and there's a number of other things, places that we should not go. And there are alternatives that we can take. The admission following the rejoicing of Christ is a difficult situation because we have to look and say, I'm not really coping on my own. How would it be if the very person that you have lied to is actually lying back in return? And why should we expect any better? If we think it's okay to lie in business or to cheat or to steal or whatever it may be, not be honest in other situations, it's probably quite probable the people that we are talking to, they may think the same thing because the culture may be heading in that way, in that direction. So while we rejoice and celebrate the birth of Christ, the admission of what it would be for him to be Lord and Saviour is quite challenging. Quite challenging, but the only way really that life can be lived. How would it be if we could commit to, for those of us here who have not taken that step in asking Jesus to be Lord and Saviour, commit and make a change and consider what this would actually mean for us going forward? To tell you what, even with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's nearly impossible to live life the way that we should. And that's what the church is all about. So in case you're wondering, this group of people that are here, I want to encourage you, the third step and my last point tonight is to join. Jesus is too good just for once a year. And sometimes that maybe you don't even get here that often. But he's too good for that. This group of people that we have here, we're a Baptist church, so we have a thing called membership, whereas we join one member to another. And a member, if you think of a body being dismembered, arms, legs, etc., they're really important things. And at the moment, we may well have room. I know we have room for a few more members that I see that are not yet quite ready to commit and have yet not, at this stage at least, decided to join up. The reason I want to encourage this is if we leave it at that, we find ourselves committing or admitting that we need our Lord and Saviour, and we end up in a situation where we're trying to go it alone, almost as it were, a baby that's been stillborn. We use the term in the church, babes in Christ, for people who are new believers, those who have come to that place. And it takes a community to raise a child, and it takes a church community to raise a new believer. You won't be doing it on your own, most definitely not. But in order to do that, you need, and I want to encourage you to join. The reason I say that is that often we find ourselves heading in a certain direction. Something happens and we don't really know how it's going, but we need someone who lovingly gets alongside and is able to correct us. Our sins are to be confessed one to another. We're to help each other carry the load. And first and foremost, we're to have fellowship as we rejoice in what it is the Lord has in store for us. Can I just say in closing, there are some exciting things coming up for 2026. Some property considerations which we are looking to get involved with, which will involve all sorts of educational opportunities. But to do that, we can see there are many more. There's a number of folk away today who have already headed north or south for Christmas. But I really want to encourage you to consider that in the rejoicing of the Christ child, to admit your need for him as a saviour and consider joining. We'd love any of us to talk with you, any leadership. Feel free to come to the front of the service at the end of the day. And we'd love to talk to you more about what that might actually mean. But suffice it to say that in the constant refrain, as I heard Scala read again and again, or I've heard her read it, the refrain again and again, he is Lord and Saviour. The choice really comes down to us tonight. If we have not chosen to make him Saviour, one day he will be Lord. And he will decide our eternal destiny in either heaven or hell. And it's a choice that each of us get to make. It doesn't need to sound as heavy as maybe you might be hearing this, because it's a simple choice. Very simple to make, but often quite difficult to follow through. Again, that's what the purpose of the church is. And many folk here have said to me, I might not be the sort of person that you are, I might do things a little differently, but I'm really so keen to get alongside and talk to people who are starting to understand what it is to follow Jesus, starting to understand what it is to be a Christian, and I would love to get alongside them as someone did before me. As it were, this chain of succession going way, way back. So as I close tonight, consider what it is to rejoice as you rejoice and have wonderful time with family and friends tomorrow as we meet on Christmas Day. And as we have time of fellowship afterwards, consider also what it is to admit the need for this Lord and Saviour. For whether or not you choose to make him Saviour, one day he will be Lord. He will be Lord for those who choose to make him Saviour now. And please don't leave this too long to make the decision. And ultimately, the encouragement is to us to join. This morning, just as I woke up, there was a frenetic lot of action happening down the end of our road. We have three very steep sections that have been left for years and years, probably around about 20 years. And there's an old saying in the building industry that unless it was Christmas, apart from Christmas, no houses would ever get finished. Because the conversation is, when's your house due to be finished? Well, by Christmas. So we've got some houses that were started, I think, well over a year ago. Very early in the year. I know houses take longer to build than they used to. Maybe 3 to 4 months was common back in the day. Maybe that's longer. But these houses have had a pretty go-slow build, two side by side. And I couldn't believe it. This morning, on Christmas Eve, there was frenetic activity going for these houses. And it must have been that there was maybe someone to be appeased, an owner that has said, what is going on? I expected more of you. Obviously, not a whole lot was seen visibly, but there was a swarm of builders on site. My encouragement is to you, don't leave it too late. When your house is not built and the storms come and you're not ready, it will be a decision that you've made. So my encouragement to you is don't be like those builders who waited and Christmas had delayed, and Christmas, in a sense, didn't mean for them what it means for us today. So I encourage you to rejoice, admit, and join. Let's pray. We thank you, as Scala read out, the extent of that long text, and consider what it is and who it is that you are to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd give us boldness, even if we don't fully understand what it would mean to admit our sin and become a Christian, and what it would mean to join. May it be that you give us the boldness and encouragement to make that step and make that decision. We thank you in advance for what it is that you're going to do over the next few weeks. We pray, Lord, particularly for great weather. It's not looking the best, Lord, but we just bring that before you as Lord of all. We thank you also for what it is that you're going to do in our times of fellowship tonight. Thank you for the hands that have prepared all that is in store for us both today and tomorrow. And Father, I pray a special prayer for the preparers of meals, the host and hostesses of those that are accommodating folk tomorrow, that there will be a wonderful time of fellowship and joy with families together. Thank you, Lord. Amen.